Our sermon text comes from Luke chapter 8. We conclude Luke chapter 8 this morning together. We're looking at verses 40 through 56. Luke chapter 8. This can be found on page 881 in the New Testament in the Pew Bible. 881. Jesus and the disciples, we saw last week, had gone across the Sea of Galilee. Now they've come back. And Jesus does not get any rest. As we see, he's asked to perform a miracle, and yet he's interrupted and performs a second miracle before the first miracle. If that makes any sense. Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. Let's give attention to God's Word. And as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was an official of the synagogue. And he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And while he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher any more." But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well." And when he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately. And he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon his word as we look to it this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be now attending our hearts and mind by your Spirit, that we would be filled with wonder of our risen Savior and his power to heal and to raise the dead, that resurrection power that is at work in those who have looked to him already. We're thankful, Lord God, that he has come and died and risen again for our sake, and that we can only look to him by faith and that our fears would be dispelled. Help us to believe, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke has been leading us along the way, hasn't he, throughout this gospel record of his, how carefully he's been to record all things so that Theophilus and all his readers would come to an exact understanding of the truth, that they too might begin to be disciples of Jesus Christ, the one who has come to seek and to save the lost. He's come to seek, to save, and the lost, and the lost, pictured here in so many different snapshots, are those filled with fear. Filled with fear about ailments they have or family members who are sick, fears of ostracization from community, fears of the afterlife, fears of the Pharisees in the case of Levi. In all respects, there's a great need in all that Jesus encounters, a need for that peace and faith that gives that security that they belong to God as children. We've seen it in recent studies together, the storm on Galilee, there the disciples traveling across and Jesus calm and sleeping below in the bow of the ship. The storm's calm and they are full of fear. And just in a word, Jesus calms the storm and the winds stop and the waves subside. And he speaks to them, "Where is your faith?" And then we saw last week the storms that were within the demoniac as he had lived out in the tombs among the dead, ostracized from society also, but full of fear, full of fear. And yet he came to know the one who came to dispel that fear and dispel the darkness, and in his case, dispel the legion of demons that so afflicted him and oppressed him for so many years. Well, now we see here in this account, we see the account of two miracles, one interrupting the other. But I think what we're drawn to see here in this passage is that place of faith that our hearts need to settle upon. That Christ throughout the Gospel of Luke has been a picture of calm, cool, and collection. Quite the opposite of us, isn't it true, on any given day. That we have any degree of cool, calm, and collection when anything occurs, or our hearts full of trembling and fear, of worry and anxiety, of worry about physical health, of worry about financial health, of worry about relationships, and we worry about everything. That is our estate in this world of privation, this side of glory, this world of unrest, in which the earth itself is groaning with unrest. Where are we to find peace, and where are we to ultimately define that place of faith? Well, it's in Jesus Christ. And so we'll look at this together. That place of sure repose is found in Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus is asked to perform one miracle, and then as we see here, he's interrupted to perform a second miracle. In all this, he speaks to our fearful hearts about that place of comfort when Jesus says to us, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And so let's look at this passage together under these three headings. First of all, we see, "Lord, save my daughter." And then secondly, we see, "A daughter is saved." And then thirdly, we have that exhortation of Lord Jesus Christ, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And so, first of all, let's look again in our Bibles to verses 40 through 42. Lord, save my daughter. Lord, save my daughter. Here we see this desperation of this religious official, this caretaker of the local synagogue. Now, we've learned from Luke's gospel that the religious establishment has not exactly been on friendly terms with Jesus of Nazareth. They've been on the outskirts, basically sniping at him all along since he begun his ministry there in chapter 4. But this official apparently has come to the end of himself. He has perhaps exhausted all means to bring healing to his only daughter, a 12-year-old, who is dying. And so, in quite a surprising fashion, he flings himself at the feet of Jesus, and there in verse 42, begs the Lord, verse 41, for him to come to his house and to heal his daughter. To come to his house and heal his daughter. What a shock this would have been to all who are witnessing this. And yet Jairus has given up on all things. The last enemy is at the door, about to take his one and only child. He's full of grief. And we notice how Jesus reacts. He immediately starts going with him. And much of what we have seen in these interactions, these snapshots of his healings, Jesus is often silent, but he's very loud in his actions. His care and his compassion show no bounds. He's no sooner stepped off the boat and immediately goes off to go to Jairus' house to bring about a healing. For she was his only daughter, 12 years old and dying. Cool and calm and compassionate. In the midst of a storm like no other storm, far greater than the Sea of Galilee, far greater in some sense to what was affecting the internal mind and heart of the demoniac there in the Gerasenes. This man's heart was full of fear and trembling. And yet Jesus, with that calm repose, goes with him. A rock of stability, a rock of salvation, ultimately to show this religious leader and all who are watching him where true salvation is found. There's some sense in it in which it's very healthy for us to be anxious. Now, the Apostle Paul, of course, tells the believers of Philippians at Philippi not to be anxious. But he says, don't be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so Paul knows, and the Word of God presupposes, are a state of fear and trembling and anxiety. There is a healthy anxiety that leads to faith in the God who brings us peace and shalom and rest. And it's healthy in this sense that we are creatures and He's the Creator. And apart from Him, we have no rest. Apart from Him, we have no peace. And Jairus is learning this lesson as Jesus goes with them, that He is the Prince of Peace who's going with him. He's cool. He's calm and he's collected. He's compassionate. He loves the lost. He's come for the lost. And it doesn't matter that Jairus' colleagues have forsaken him and rejected him, rejected John, the preparer of the way, and now have been plotting early on, as we see in the other Gospels, actually to put Jesus to death. They are at enmity with Jesus Christ. And yet this ruler of the synagogue is desperate. And so he asks, and Jesus acquiesces. He goes with him. He goes along with him. And so this affects all those around him. It teaches us that Jesus has come to bring salvation. He's come to save this man's daughter. But ultimately, that pathway to that first miracle is interrupted by the need for a second miracle. And so we know that this effect upon those around him, this miracle that he was about to perform, but also the miracles he's already performed, have brought about an effect already upon those who waited at the shore for Jesus to return. We see particularly in our second point, at least one person who's been affected by what Jesus has said and what he has done. And so let's look at our second point. A daughter is saved. A daughter is saved. First point, Lord, save my daughter. But that's been put on hold, as we see here in verses 43 through 48. A daughter is saved. A daughter is saved. There we see in verse 43, a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. Notice there the coincidence, but not a coincidence. The child that lied dying there had been on this earth 12 years. The period of suffering and affliction that this woman was enduring, 12 years. The God of history, the God of their stories, was coming to bring healing to them. And the time of affliction, in a sense, is a period, a time that has come into the world since the garden itself, that through Adam's sin, death came into the world, and sufferings and illnesses. We've seen this already through the leper who was healed. We saw this for the paralytic who was able to take up his mat and walk again in earlier chapters. This is a world of privation. Meaning in this world we have suffering. The effects of the fall manifest in itself in manifold ways. And this woman who had been afflicted for 12 years, comes along with the crowd. She's got a hemorrhage, and that means she's been bleeding. Bleeding to what extent, we're not sure, but it's been ongoing for 12 years. And she, in that community of faith, has been ostracized. She was required by the Mosaic law not to touch anyone, not to be in the midst of anyone, lest they also become defiled and unclean. And so she secretly comes upon Jesus in the midst of the crowd that's coming along to go to the ruler of the synagogue's house to bring that first miracle to pass. And she thinks in her heart and mind, if I could only touch him, I know I will be healed. And so she comes upon him, comes behind him, touches the fringe of his cloak. Her faith is concealed, but it's there. She believes, she's heard, she's seen, she has witnessed. And she secretly comes upon the Savior and touches Him. And so, first of all, her faith is concealed. But secondly, notice that her faith is rewarded. Notice what happens there at the end of verse 44. And immediately, her hemorrhage stopped. Immediately. One commentator wrote this: the greatness of this woman's faith consisted in this, that she believed that the power of Christ to heal was so amazing that even the mere touch of His clothes would result in instant and complete cure. That this faith was nevertheless by no means perfect appears from the fact that she thought that the actual touch was necessary and that Jesus would never notice it. But imperfect though her faith was, the Lord rewarded it. The recovery, moreover, was instant. In one brief moment, the hemorrhage was stopped completely, and health and vigor began to surge through every part of her body. The reward affected not only her body, but also her soul. Not only was her faith rewarded, it was also improved, brought to a higher stage of development, so that her faith concealed, became revealed. And this is what we see next. Notice in verse 45, she had faith concealed, then she had faith rewarded. But William Hendrickson points out now she had faith revealed. Verse 45, Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." But Jesus would not be thwarted. He says, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that the power had gone forth from me." Now, is Jesus unaware of who this person was? Is He limited in His humanity? We saw that He is both God and man, and that He did lay aside His prerogatives of deity at times. But I don't think that's what's going on here, nor do most commentators. It's not that He didn't know who it was, but He was given opportunity to the one who did have faith to come out of concealment, come out of hiding, and more than that, come out of that place of ostracization, of being cast off from society, but to be restored and welcomed back. Jesus had resurrection power for her. Ultimately, the going to the cross, the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that promise of healing that we see in that day of resurrection life in the future. Here we see a temporal glimpse of that healing atonement being worked in this woman. We see that the prophet Isaiah said, "By His stripes we are healed." Now, what we do not see in this day and age, despite some of the televangelists, God working in this way and normally and bringing about healings, we are called to a life of suffering, as Jesus taught and as Peter teaches us. Do not be surprised by suffering. And yet we clearly see a display of that healing touch here, as we see in Matthew chapter 8, an account also of that healing. And Matthew himself refers to that healing work that Isaiah spoke of. There was again one demon possessed, and Jesus cast out the spirits with a word, and all were healed by him who were ill. And this was to fill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet: "He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases." And that's what was taking place as this woman of faith touched the very fringes of his cloak. She was immediately healed because he took away her diseases. And Jesus is compassionate here. When he calls upon the person to come forth and to reveal themselves, he's compassionate, not wanting to embarrass her, but actually to restore her. We see this in Psalm 50. The psalmist says this: "Call upon me in the day of trouble," which what she did with her act was a calling upon the Lord by faith and touching the very fringes of his clothes, "and I will deliver you." And then the psalmist goes on to say, "and you shall glorify me." So what Jesus is doing here with this woman is compassionate and gentle. He's restoring her to the covenant community. He gives her the opportunity to glorify him. Brothers and sisters and young people, if you're truly a disciple of Christ, you don't want to be a secret Christian. There's no such thing ultimately as a secret Christian. The Apostle Paul taught us in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with your heart a person believes, and this is where the woman was in touching Jesus, but with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Disciples who openly confess Christ Jesus as Lord, Jesus will confess them before the Father, as Jesus said in Matthew 10. I will confess him before my Father is in heaven, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. And so Jesus graciously ministers to the one he knew touches her, and the power that had gone out, that resurrection life and power to heal her completely in an instant. And now he wants more than that. He wants to give her that opportunity to be brought back into the covenant community. And so notice that the woman, she had been sneaking away, verse 47, but she had not escaped. Look at verse 47. When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him. Where did we see that already in our passage? It was there, Jairus himself falling down before the Lord and imploring him to heal his only daughter. Here this woman falls down before the Lord, trembling, full of fear, and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him. And in doing so, she is confessing faith in Jesus Christ. The reason why she had done this, because she knew he would heal him. And that's exactly what she says, and how she had immediately been healed. Notice what he says, in full restoration of this one who had been an outcast, this one who, according to Leviticus, was not allowed to even be in the community of faith. Notice how what Jesus said to her. First word, daughter. Daughter. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. No longer an outcast, but a restored, adopted daughter of her heavenly Father. Daughter. In the midst of all this crowd pressing and such, this woman who they all knew was not part of the community, perhaps didn't know all her physical ailments, but they knew she was unclean. And they knew if she touched anyone, let alone the great teacher, that she had done an act that would have brought derision. And yet instead of derision, she is welcomed into the household of faith. Daughter of her heavenly Father, part of the family of God. And then secondly, notice what he says, your faith has made you well. The gift of faith. Your faith has made you well. And basically saying that the healing has taken place has been her salvation. That's what the root word is there for the healing and being made well. It's actually the word for salvation. That she has been saved by the Savior. Unless we think that her faith somehow was preceded or in and of herself or had no object, it was Christ's response to her faith. He knew who she was. He knew that she would touch her. He knew this second miracle that interrupted the first would take place. And that he himself was the object of her saving and healing restoration. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. She fell at the ground trembling, but she had before had faith in Jesus Christ alone as the one who could stop this 12 years of affliction, the one who could restore her and save her. And so one commentator said this, Jesus was stressing that it was his personal response to her personal faith. Do you have personal faith in Jesus Christ this morning? Have you personally looked to him for salvation and rested upon him for peace with God and peace in this world? That your God looks upon you and his eye is upon you in care. Jesus was stressing that it was his personal response to her personal faith in him that cured her, thereby removing from her mind any remnant, however small, of superstition, as if his clothes had contributed in anything to our cure. No. It's Jesus, the Creator and the Redeemer of sinners, that brings about salvation and healing. Notice that's exactly how Jesus finishes his words to her, words of restoration. Notice what he says to her at the end of verse 48. He says, "Go in peace. Go in peace." That heavenly shalom, that God sent peace that surpasses all understanding, that peace that Isaiah said that is for all who keep their minds stayed on the Lord, that steadfastness of faith that brings about the perfect peace, that one that Isaiah prophesied who would come, the Prince of Peace. Jesus says, "Go in peace." That peace that now had filled her heart with joy and hope and faith and love. That peace that was a rock and stability in the midst of a world of storms, inward and outward. Now she knew that peace. And she had been restored in the eyes of all of her community and brought back. And so what we see is a daughter saved here in these verses. Hope for the hopeless. Constantly Jesus Christ bringing that hope to the hopeless. But her faith was rewarded. Her faith was revealed. And her faith was made known as she confessed Jesus Christ. He is the one. This was the reason I touched his fringe of his clothes, because he can heal me. And so it's hope for the hopeless. No one interrupts Jesus' schedule. You notice this. He is the compassionate shepherd who finds time for all his sheep. And notice here we find that one sheep in the midst of the 99, not the one who has strayed so far away, but there in the midst of the crowd, pressing against Jesus, there is one sheep, and he knew her. And he knew even on the way to his first miracle that he would perform a miracle for this woman who was so afflicted, and that he would welcome her as a daughter into the household of faith. She need no longer be trembling, no longer separated, but brought in. And so in the midst of this second miracle, ultimately you see Jairus' faith being encouraged to believe in the first miracle. And this is what we see finally in our third point. Do not be afraid, but only believe. Do not be afraid, but only believe. And what we see here, lastly, in our passage here, is the words of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ, in bringing about encouragement and revelation, a word of love and power, and then lastly, a word of tender concern. And so first of all, we see this word of encouragement. While he was still speaking in verse 49, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard this, he ignored it. He answered, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe and she will be healed." Only believe and she will be healed. Jesus is encouraging Jairus not to listen in this kind of blunt statement from those who gave words to the head of the synagogue. "Don't bother the teacher anymore. She's already died." A lot of compassion there. And yet Jesus is there to encourage. "Only believe, and she will be made well. She will be made well." And then addressing this crowd that had come along, notice in verses 51 through 53, he speaks a word of revelation. When he came to the house, he didn't allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and James and John, his inner circle, and then the girl's father and mother. Now while they were all weeping and lamenting for her, he said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died, but she is asleep." Now we learned something about this when we saw the widow at Nain and the funeral procession for her only son. That there in the tradition of the Jewish people at that time, there was basically professional mourners there who would immediately come alongside when someone had died. The process and the steps were underway immediately to bury the dead, and that's what we see immediately at the house of Jairus. There's already the professional mourners. And they're there, and Jesus comes along, and he speaks to them and says, "Stop weeping, for she has died." She has not died, but she is asleep. And notice their reaction. Not exactly professional counselors, are they? Verse 53, "And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died." And so why did Jesus say this? "Stop weeping, for she has not died, but she's asleep." And I think the answer is that Jesus Christ is not only the God, he's got not only walking the earth as born of Mary, but he's also the Son of God who knows all things presently. He's the one who has all power over death. He is the one who has said in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. And so he's able to say that she is asleep and she has not died. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body to be home with the Lord. And to the church at Thessalonica, he said this, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And so Jesus says to these professional mourners that she has not died, that she will be alive, that she is only sleeping because he has the power over death. He has the power over the death, and she belonged to him. This 12-year-old, this daughter, only daughter of the house ruler of the synagogue. Death has no power over the one who has who is the resurrection and the life. And this is the call to faith to not only to Jairus and his wife, but to all of us this morning, that he is the one who has all power in heaven and on earth, and he is the resurrection and the life. Do not be afraid, only believe. And that's exactly what happened as we sit in here in a word of love and power in verse 54 and 55. He enters into the house. He takes hold of this 12-year-old girl. And he calls out to her, child, arise. Child, arise. Even as some of you have parents and with young ones that a year ago perhaps were 12, coming in the morning to wake your child to go to school, saying those very words, child, arise, daughter, arise. Jesus, full of compassion and power and authority over the grave, restores and resuscitates this little girl and gives her back to her mother and father. Child, arise. And she rises. And her spirit returned and she got up immediately. I am the resurrection and the life. All power in heaven and on earth, power to raise the dead. And he only says to Jairus, do not be afraid any longer, but only believe, and she will be made well. And with a word, she is taken by his hand. Notice he takes that little girl's hand. He says, child, arise. And with all power coursing through his hand, her spirit returns to her, and she is given life again. Ultimately, that life would return to the grave. His temporal blessing upon Jairus and his wife and that household, she would ultimately die again. But the promise there and the foretaste of that resurrection life, the one who came into that house with compassion and power and authority, he would ultimately go to the cross and die for our sins. And he would rise again as we saw there in the garden with Mary. He had risen indeed with all power and resurrection life, all care and shepherding care. We are sheep of his pasture. He made us, and he's remaking us in resurrection life. Notice what he says to the parents. He orders them to give her something to eat, knowing that she had been dying and weak and fragile. Now she has risen up. His care knows no bounds. He orders that they be give her something to eat. And he turns to the parents in their amazement. And he says something that seems to contradict what we just saw previously in the second miracle, when he orders them not to tell anyone what had happened. What we imagine is going on here is brought out in other places where Jesus is, in a sense, knowing the hearts of those around him, those who are rejecting his witness. And so he gives orders that this would not be known. And of course, it was known, as the 12-year-old again would return to the town square and would join with her friends in the activities of 12-year-olds. But this message to them was for theirs and theirs alone at this point in redemptive history. Jesus is the resurrection of life. And that they need not fear but only believe. And that we need not fear but only believe and trust and commit our souls to him. Come on, commit our souls wholeheartedly to the one. Faith for the believer. This is the one who has come to dispel the fear in our own hearts. It was the message that Zechariah gave us in his prophecy, in his Christmas carol, in the beginning of Luke's gospel. There we saw his praise Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy, compassion toward our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us, and listen to this, brothers and sisters, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, the ultimate enemy being death itself, why? That we might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Before our days. That we might serve him without fear. Do not be afraid any longer, only believe. This is where the Holy Spirit in Luke is drawing us this morning. And as we consider the table before us, the table that represents the Lord's body and the giving of his blood for us, for the remission of our sins, that he is the one who gave his life for us, that we might have life. Only believe. And brothers and sisters, this morning, if you have looked to him by faith, continue to only believe, to trust in him for that peace and assurance, that you have been given the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters. Daughter, son, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. That's the gospel message this morning from Luke's gospel this morning. That's what this table represents, peace between you and your heavenly Father. If you will look to him by faith, and look to him by faith alone, forsaking all and trust in him. And what that means is, like the commentator making, that it's not Jesus' fringe, but it's Jesus himself who is the Savior. And it's not Jesus plus you gets peace in heaven, but it's right now a present promise to you that if you will look to Christ alone for salvation, by faith alone, that you will have that peace between heaven and earth. You will have that privilege and spirit of adoption filling your heart that cry out, Abba, Father. That's what this table represents. And I urge you to come in a moment as we do to this table by faith. I also urge you, if you do not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it's in him alone there is salvation, that if you're resting at all in yourself to be right with God, that you do not partake of this table, but you meditate and ask the Lord to show you the great truth that it's Christ alone that is the mediator between God and man. Luke is showing us that we have a place to look, that we might serve our risen Savior without fear, and holiness and righteousness all the days of our life, before our Heavenly Father, as you will only be not afraid and look and believe. This is what's presented before us, that greatest of all gifts, that resurrection life of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's that peace that Jesus said to Mary there in John's Gospel, peace be with you, to the disciples in the upper room. Peace, peace be with you, because there's no longer anything between you and your God. Your sin has been taken away as far as the east is from the west by the blood of the Savior on the cross of Calvary. It's Christ alone who hung on that cross. And if you're looking to him by faith this morning, then you have that assurance that Jesus says to you, no longer be afraid. Peace be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your Son. We're thankful, Lord God, that we have been given eyes to see that he is the resurrection and the life, and that his power to heal knows no bounds. From the lowly woman who was an outskirts, an outcast in society, to the religious leaders who come to him and bow down before him, crying out, save my daughter. And Father, we're thankful that anyone this morning, in any walk of life, who sits here this morning can cry out to your Son in faith and trust in him as the one who has brought peace and reconciliation between you and a sinner, through his blood shed on the cross, through his rising again from the grave. And we pray, Lord, that you would increase our faith for all who have looked to you. We pray that you would bless those who sit in darkness, the darkness of fear and trembling, the darkness of separation between heaven and earth. We pray that you grant them the faith and eyes to see. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.